Blog Talk Radio.
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Praise be to Allah, the cherished sustainer of the worlds.
Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim.
Most gracious, most merciful.
Maliki Yawmiddin.
Master of the Day of Judgment.
Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in.
You do we worship, and your aid do we seek.
Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim.
Show us the straight way.
Sirat al-ladhina an'amta.
The way of those whom you have bestowed with your grace.
Alayhim. Ghayril maghdubi alayhim. Wala dhalin.
Those whose portion is not wrath, and those who go not astray. Ameen.
Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
Can't touch this.
American Muslim 360 is we will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Islamic Muslim radio station.
Can't touch this.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360, a prime time edition. I'm Thomas Abdul Salam, the twin servant of peace. And on behalf of the CEO, Dr. Aisha Kareem, we want to welcome you to this primetime edition here this evening. In our first hour, it's when Al-Islam in View with Sister Kalima and Brother Rashad. Then that's followed by a new, we hope to be, Imam Wazir Ali. Who may not be able to be with us tonight because of family situation. But we're hoping to have a representative here to call in and debut a new show here on American Muslim 360. And if for whatever reason it fails this week, inshallah, we will bring it to you next week. When and we just ask that you keep him and his family in dua and ask for Allah's blessings for them and inshallah. And hopefully everything will be fine for the following week and what have you. So inshallah, tonight, due to all kinds of toss-ups this evening, Sister Kalima and Brother Rashad is unable to be with us this evening. So we're going to most likely right now play a couple of clips from Mujaddid Waruthuddin Muhammad in their absence. And inshallah, that will suffice. And we'll see what happens in the second hour. I hate to be so non-committed tonight, but it just happens to be one of those evening where you just don't know. That's why we say, inshallah and mashallah. We'll be right back here. And just a quick moment here.
American Muslim 360 membership drive is in full swing here in the spring.
We invite you to become members of American Muslim 360 Radio. This will help us provide listeners with high quality services.
while at the same time positioning us to expand our broadcasting hours. There was no match to American Muslim 360 on the internet.
And your support can help us continue to provide the public with conscientious Islamic points of view and Muslim voices that are informative. Visit AmericanMuslim360.com, click on Members, then click New Members. And adult memberships are $99 annually, $79 for seniors. Join now and between April the 30th and receive a special thank you gift from American Muslim 360, a $600 shopping spree.
You can't touch this.
Worth of savings and coupons from national retailers. American Muslim 360 wants to show our appreciation to you, the listener, and our supporters of your number one Islamic-oriented radio station.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
American Muslim 360, I think we only have about 10 of those coupon books left. So only while supply lasts will we be giving out the $600 coupon saving book. We mainly have exhausted all of those at the present moment. But again, if you would like to get one, please take out a membership with American Muslim 360, and inshallah, until supplies last, we will continue to send them out. Hajj Pros, in partnership with American Muslim 360 Membership Drive, is offering a $150 discount to anyone who joins American Muslim 360 between now and Ramadan 1st. You can visit HajjPros.com or call 770-905-2102. Ask for Imam Suleiman Hamid. Certain details apply. Partnership with American Muslim 360, Hajj Pros is proud to present a $150 discount to American Muslim members only. Visit HajjPros.com or call 770-905-2102. Imam Suleiman Hamid. And remember, certain details do apply. All right, this is American Muslim 360, inshallah. And with the Hajj Pros, if you take out a membership in this upcoming Hajj trip, you will get a $150 discount on your Hajj trip with them when you take out a membership here with American Muslim 360. All right, we're going to, play a clip from Mujaddid Waduthuddin Muhammad, which we like to think that you will enjoy. And then, inshallah, we will, I think I got the right one in front of me. And this one is called Life After Death, Life After Death. And according to my records here, it was recorded on November the 6th, 2005, 11-6-2005. Life After Death, Mujaddid Waduthuddin Muhammad.
Do we have faith?
Yes,
people of religion supposed to have faith.
Yes,
you're supposed to be able to see your house destroyed. Members of your family lost.
Yeah, that's right.
Job gone. And you're supposed to have faith. You're supposed to read the season and get an inspiration to keep on struggling, to keep on living and living the life of your choice under God. Yes, you're supposed to be strong, not weak. In the face of trouble, you're not supposed to fall down. In the face of trouble, you're supposed to remember God and brace yourself and get a peasant look on your face, feeling that God is your strength, knowing that God is your guardian protector, and he knows your state, he knows your situation, and he has charge over all things. You should rise up, brace yourself, and show faith and hope and determination. in the face of all that trouble. The loss of your home, the loss of family members, the loss of job and everything. But you still walk in the path. Still walk in the path. Soldier. Praise be to God. We're supposed to be able to read the seasons and see how spring comes and life comes up so beautiful and continues to beautify itself. All those little grass growing may suffer drought and die. But it turns golden, doesn't it?
Yes.
Turns golden.
Yes.
Oh, buddy. And when the rain comes back, oh, it gets a renewal of life.
Yes,
and after a while, it's looking just as pretty as it looked before the drought.
Yes.
Little blade of grass.
Yes.
Big old weeping willow.
Yes.
Drooping.
Yes.
Looking all droopy.
Yes.
With all of this wealth. In statue and strength. That little blade of grass, so flimsy, standing up straight, not drooping, standing up straight, like wheatgrass. It's called cometh, wheatgrass. It means it's standing. Cut cometh to salad, cut cometh to salad, cut cometh to salad, cut cometh to salad. Now is the time to stand for prayer. That blade of grass, standing up straight.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yes,
respecting the nature that God created it in.
Yes.
Praise be to Allah.
Oh.
Praise be to God, that is. Yes. So we're supposed to read the seasons. Spring comes and the life comes back. Comes back from what?
Yes, sir.
Comes back from death.
Yes.
Winter came. And the beautiful dress of the trees all fell to the ground. But before it fell, it looked at death and said, I won't die without showing all of the gifts of God. So it gives us the beautiful yellows, the beautiful orange colors. Oh, yes. Give us all those beautiful colors. It arrayed itself in beauty and said, I ain't going to die before telling you what God has done for me. And then it falls to the ground, and it appears naked and barren,
yes.
Huh?
Yes,
nothing but dry bones. All of the soft life has gone back to the earth,
yes.
And winter stays on it for 2 or 3 months or more,
yes, sir.
And spring comes, and it sprouts life again.
Yes.
We are supposed to believe in a resurrection.
Yes.
We are supposed to believe in life coming behind death.
Yes.
Winter comes and it makes everything look dead.
Yeah.
I've seen winter in Chicago, so hard, so cold. Walk on the snow is crying. No crying under my feet. I look for a living thing, I can't see it. Snow 3 feet, 4 feet deep. So hard, you walk on it like it's a hard floor. Cold. I look for a dog, can't see one. Look for a cat, can't see one. Look for a bird, no bird around. Every now and then we see a black hawk. And the hawk is down, he ain't flying. He can't open his wings and let that cold air come up under his cover. So he's walking around slow. Slow, walking real slow. And what do we say that a hawk is walking? It ain't flying no more, it's too cold. The hawk is walking, and he be walking like he's so sad. So we cold too, toes all frozen up, feeling numb, waiting on the big bus or something, you know. We used to say Big Red, waiting on the streetcar, you know, Big Red. And our feet feel numb like they're not even alive anymore. But when we see that hawk creeping down the street, we know how he can fly. Oh, our heart go out to that poor hawk. We're supposed to believe in life after death.
All right. That's right.
But then the season changed, the spring comes.
Yeah.
And all the trees come alive.
Right.
The grass and the bushes and the trees, everything that died comes to life again.
Right.
And the birds come out.
Yeah.
Oh, and they're so happy. They're singing a new song after winter. Shut them in.
That's right.
And shut them out.
Come on.
Huh?
That's
yes.
That's right.
Praise be to Allah.
Wow.
The birds are flying around, butterflies and all the living things. Oh, the earth is just teeming with life.
Wow.
Hmm?
Yes, sir.
And it goes on and goes on, and the weather gets very hot.
Yes.
And then fall time, and the thing is repeated over and over again.
Right.
We're supposed to believe
right.
in life after the death.
That's right.
Yes. So God says, read the signs. In everything he has created, there are signs. Signs in the heavens, and signs in the earth, and signs in you. Huh? Don't we find some people just like that? Oh, they have the seasons go all the way from spring, summer, fall, and winter, and come back to spring. And they will still be standing like a tree. Oh, you won't see them in their beauty and see them in their production. No, the world will take that away from them. And they'll be seen without their beauty, without their production. They're barren. But they'll still be standing. And they'll hold there in faith. Hold there, keeping their principle, keeping their high principle. They'll hold themselves right there, remain a solid structure. Huh? They're losing everything. They appear to be dead. So, oh, he was once doing very well, but he's finished. And then Allah blessed them to have a warm breath come into their life. Huh? A warm breath from a warm region comes into their life, warms them up. And after a while, you see them dressing up again. Dressing up again in their production. Dressing up again in their beauty. Some of you don't have faith in the efforts of a righteous community. You think because they're slow realizing what they're working for, that they can't get it. Have faith that seasons are coming. God says, don't you know that the one who did the thing the first time, the one who made creation the first time, the one who gave life the first time, the one who beautified the world the first time, the one who beautified you and your life the first time, can't you believe that he can repeat his creation? Praise be to Allah. So let us not be among those who walk the streets drooping and walk the streets laughing themselves into insanity, or walk the streets killing and hurting people. We are not them. They are the lost people. They are lost. We need the living to walk the streets with them and not be with them in their life, but walk the street lit with them so they will see that there's a living man still around. There's a living woman still around. There's a living child still walking the street. There's a living girl still walking the street. We need to make our presence felt in this world of the dead by keeping our life alive and keeping our faith in God. So don't let your behavior put you among the dead. Don't let your behavior take you from among the living. Let your behavior be seen as the behavior of those who care, have not given up hope, those who still strive upon their own good principles. Huh? Those who still wait on the favors of God. Though they seem to be far away, we keep our faith and wait for the favors of God. And you wait and wait and wait, and the longer you wait, the bigger the reward is going to be. Yes. So I'm patient. I've learned patience. I've learned that patience pays off big in the company of the righteous. Yes, patience pays off big. I've seen those leave that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said be decent. He said be clean. He said be truthful. Be honest. Even give a white devil. If you're working for him, give that white devil an honest day's work. Don't cheat the boss. But you come and work for us and you cheat us. But some of us have not changed. We will not cheat. We will not cheat our own people, and we will not cheat anybody. Huh? We keep to our principles. We hold to our good life and our good principles. We don't put it down. We lose a leader. We don't follow him to the graveyard and then come up out of the grave with the sin that he called us away from. He called us away from sin. Then he died. We go crying at the grave site and leave the grave site and go back to the sins that he called us away from. You're not respecting the leader that you mourn for, the leader that you weep for. You're not respecting him. You're hurting him more than anything could hurt him if he was alive. By you getting weak, saying, oh, he's gone now. And going back to, some of you went back to the church. I knew a brother very well. And I met him some years later. He said he was with some Christians. And he told me that I came back to the church. You know what I told him? I said, well, I noticed something that came back to filth. Came back to lying and stealing. You came back to the church. I said, good, brother. Be a good Christian. You think Christians won't be in heaven? Our Prophet Muhammad said that God showed in the heaven. And he saw there the followers of Moses and the followers of Christ Jesus. Yes. And he saw his own followers also. And I'm sure that we were in the bigger numbers in the hereafter. And if the Christians don't like what I'm saying, straighten up and fly right.
Revitalizing Quranic Literacy, June 15th, held in Charlotte, North Carolina, on the grounds of Masjid Ash-Shahid. For more information, call 704-598-4274. Registration includes full access to the event, lunch, banquet, and dinner. Again, 704-598-4274. June 15th, Mount Muslim Logic Institute presents Revitalizing Quranic Literacy. American Muslim 360 would like to invite you, the listeners, to attend this year's Quranic Literacy Program. Assalamu alaikum.
Now, we know we have friends among them. I'm not saying we don't have friends among them. This is not all of them. But this is the most of them, or the many of them. This is how they feel about us. And they don't want to see our condition change. They don't want to see us established spiritually first. But they don't want to see us established materially. And they fear more than anything, they fear us becoming established materially. Because after you have shown them by your strong conviction and your undying faith that you are Muslims forever, and I'm sure they're convinced that I'm Muslim forever, and many of you, I'm sure they're convinced that you are Muslim forever. So they're, like Allah says in the Quran to Muhammad, he says that the rejecters of faith, that is the rejecters of the message of the Quran, and Muhammad the Prophet as the last messenger, or the final messenger. That those persons, after seeing the Muslims grow in their religion under the leadership of Muhammad the Prophet, they were convinced at a certain point, they were convinced that you can't change these people. You're not going to be able to take them out of their religion. See, so they have despair of making you change your religion. Huh? Yes. Yeah. So we see the same thing repeated in our lives. It keeps coming over and over again. Believers will be in situations where they'll be under powers or surrounded by persons of another faith who are not pleased with you continuing in your life and in your faith. And after a point, they would give up. Say, we can't change those old Muslims. Yeah. We can't change them. But let us make sure that they have no opportunity to establish themselves materially. Because if they ever established themselves materially, we certainly would have lost all hope of dominating them. So what do we want to do? We want to stay around here forever? A ghost of human life? A ghost of community life? That's what we are. If we believe in God and we accept that we are supposed to be the Ummah of God, the Ummah of Muhammad, the Ummah that God prescribed for us in the Quran, that is the community. And we don't have nothing but our faith, nothing but our religion, nothing but our prayers at home, and prayers in these small places that we rent, and a few that we have we own, but they're small, they can't accommodate all of us. We go on, are we going to go on, please? To have no body, no physical body, B-O-D-Y, no physical body through which to express our spirit, our religion, our Islamic life. You just can't have Islamic life in your heart and in your spirit. Islamic life has to be expressed in Islamic structures. Islamic life has to be expressed in halal businesses. Islamic life has to be expressed in homes owned by Muslims. In factories owned by Muslims. Yes. In productive land owned by Muslims. In transportation for shipping products owned by Muslims. In cars and buses and trucks, trains and airplanes, owned by Muslims. A little man with only three grades of education from the South, back there in his time, what was it worth? Nothing. Nothing then and certainly nothing now. Three grades of elementary education. He showed us the picture of what he wanted us to grow into. It was in a kind of like a comic strip. But it didn't make us laugh, it made us serious. He showed us roads paid by Muslims. Farmlands producing abundantly, owned by Muslims. He showed us factories and heavy machinery, owned by Muslims. Airplanes flying in the sky, owned by Muslims. He excited our appetite for a man's share of this good earth. Didn't he? Yes. He excited our appetite for a man's share of this good earth. Now that you have the Quran and you're reading it with clear eyes, shouldn't you want those things?
Yes, sir.
Shouldn't you want that dignity?
Yes, sir.
Should you want a neighborhood of thousands of people? A United States of millions of us? With neighborhoods, east and west, and Midwest, north and south, and everywhere, African-American neighborhoods. You can drive now west where you used to pass through white man zone and be afraid. Because over there, if you caught you over there, you could get killed. We can drive through that west side area now, through all that territory that used to be closed to us. And now it's open to us. And we're taking our poverty into the area where the white man used to be.
That's right.
We've taken our poverty into his area. We have taken our sterility, our business sterility, our economic sterility. We've taken it over there in his quarters and have spread it into his territory, have penetrated his territory deep, miles and miles into territory that was only his. We're there now, but we're there as his dependents.
That's right. That's right.
We're there to purchase from his store. We're there to buy his old used up houses.
Yeah,
we're there to buy his old problem plumbing.
Yeah.
huh? And electricity. We're there buying what he has left. And you think he's running from you. He's fooling you. He said, well, we got everything out of this and it's going to cost us a whole lot of money to bring it back like it was when we moved into this area. So it's time for us to move out. The blacks want to come in here. Or they're dying to come in here. But let's move out and get twice what we paid for this property. And turn it over to them. Yes. Are we going to continue to live that way? That's sick. That is. That's sickening. Any person that knows what's happening and continue to let it go along with it, is sickening. Really sickening. Do you know of people who call to the right life and recognize it, but continue to live the wrong life? Do you know you're in for a punishment? Our religion of Islam . The dawning of it was in Arabia. At some points, geographically, Arabia and Africa almost touch each other. In fact, they do touch each other. Small little waterway separating the two. And at some points, the touches. Our religion of Islam came to Africa, that continent. And it brought new life to the African people. Pepsi-Cola company advertising to recognize the African or the black people, African-American or the African people past. They show us in their advertising kings dressed in their raw garments, dressed in their raw clothing, looking honorable, like statement, huh?
Yes, sir.
Statement.
Yeah.
Uh huh. And dressed as though they were men of wealth. And we know of Timbuktu. How those Africans who embraced Islam contributed literary volumes to Islamic work, and how kingdoms grew more in wealth and grew more in the good life. How high forms of society came into place after the Africans embraced Islam. And the message of Islam then was what it is today. It's the message of respect firstly for God and then for human life, your parents, your family, and human life. The message is still today what it was then. Freedom,
right.
Justice, equality,
right.
Respect for everyone's rights.
Right.
Yes? But look what formed and has been standing for hundreds of years now. Monarchies that became dictators. Wealthy families living in opulence, living in plenty, having great wealth, spending heavy. nasty people. People that show no sign in their lifestyle that they remember God. Show no sign in their lifestyle that they remember the contributions of Frederick Douglass, Rosa Parks, Carter G. Woodson, and many, many, many more males and females. They don't show any sign in their behavior, the way they live, that they even heard of such persons or been touched by such persons. And let me tell you something. None of you are living today that have not been touched by some of these great personalities. All of you have been touched. Whether you recognize them or not, you might not know their names, but you enjoy certain benefits. You enjoy certain rights. You enjoy certain freedoms that you wouldn't have had without those persons sacrificing, risking death, risking being hung by white bigots, risking being killed by evil people. You wouldn't have these things, enjoying these things, if it wasn't for those people going ahead, paying a price. So your life has been touched by them. Now, you don't care. You go to church to have fun, not to get your life straight. You go to church to have fun. Your life has become one big playpen. Everything is for fun. Sex is for fun. So you don't need a wife, or if you got one, you don't care if you go out and cheat on her. Because everything is just one big life for fun, one big playpen. Don't you know you got a curse coming on you? You are earning a curse. So we're supposed to read the signs, don't we? We're supposed to read the signs in the heavens and in the earth. So Katrina comes through the south. Huh?
Yeah,
Katrina comes through the south. Storm comes through.
Yeah.
And move people out of Sin City.
Yeah.
Huh? Drive them out of Sin City.
Yeah.
Now, if that was in the Bible, you wouldn't know how to read it. Especially you crazy preachers who just preach to make people go out of their mind.
Masjid of El Islam, Mobile, Alabama, would like to invite you to July 27th through the 29th, studying and implementing the Quran Ramadan session, featuring Imam Kazim Akhmed, Imam Muhammad Abdullah, and Imam Nasir Akhmed. For more information, call 251-591-1576, Brother Nasheed or Brother Henry, 251-404-2987. For accommodations, at the Ashbury Hotel, 251-344-8040, 251-344-8040, or the Quality Inn, 251-343-4949. And remember to mention Ramadan Session, July 27th through the 29th, studying and implementing the Quran. Free to seniors over 70, married couples, $75. Singles, $50. On behalf of the Mobile Islamic Community, Ramadan Mubarak.
Allahu Akbar. You should read the signs. It's time to read the signs. There's a curse on our people. Yes, there's a curse on our people. You've changed from the spirit of God to the spirit of nasty. And there's a curse on you. I hope once they clean up the city and you go back in there, I hope you go back in there on your knees.
Yeah.
I hope you get out of your vehicles, get off the plane, and get out of the cab and fall right down on your knees and cry and say, God, forgive us our past. Forgive us for betraying the best of our leaders. Forgive us for betraying the best of our principles. Forgive us for betraying you, our Lord. After we had faith in you and asked for your help and you helped us. You stayed with us until we got opportunities in this great land of plenty. And we turned our backs on you and went to nasty. God forgive us. Yes, that's what I wish they'd do. Come back to New Orleans and fall down on their knees and pray to God. And say, if you establish us again, permit us to be established again, we will tell our children, we will preach to our children, we will obligate our children to remember you and remember how you set us on the path to freedom. And you stayed with us until freedom was won. And then we're going to leave our children with our disobedience, our record of disobedience, and this day of repentance, and ask them to vow with us that they will pass it on to their generations to come. Stay with God. Do not go to nasty. That should be our attitude. That should be our commitment. Yes. And if it's not, look for more drought. Look for more flooding. Look for more natural calamity. When you disobey the God that made everything and have everything in His control, when you disobey Him, He doesn't have to say, "Oh, I got a problem here." That He made carries His will and His spirit. The earth says, "I got some crap on me I can't tolerate anymore.
Come on. That's it.
Let me whip it with a Katrina.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let me bury this filth and drive it out."
Yeah.
Yes, the earth itself will become a living organism.
Right.
It will behave as though it has an intelligence, a mind, it can think on its own.
Yeah.
And it'll whip you. You're already getting whipped in some of your own self. Your own body whipping you.
Right.
Yes, you who are rebelling against the way of God, your own body is whipping you every day and night. So sometimes you deserve a bigger whipping than your own, than your little body can give you. So a Katrina comes in. What is religion? Our prophet said, religion is sincerity. It ain't hypocrisy. It ain't showtime. It's sincerity. What does the dictionary, English dictionary, tell us religion is? Quote, "An organized system of beliefs and rituals centering on the supernatural being or beings." I'm reading you the dictionary. "Adherence to such a system." Adherence means holding on, obeying, following such a system.
Right.
Now, we have allowed things that satisfy us for short term the fun that this world offers us. We have allowed such short-term pleasure to take us away from the pleasure that lasts forever, and that is the pleasure we get from obeying God. So our religion is no longer what we claim it to be. We are still saying our religion is Christianity. We're still saying our religion is Islam. But it's not. Our religion is not that anymore. No more than a claim, that's all it is. It's a claim. When you give your life to the wicked world, to the nasty world, to the things that you know are against the way of God, your religion is no longer in you. You're only claiming it, you're only using the name.
That's right.
We use spirit. But we should understand that spirit is an invisible reality. Spirit is an invisible reality. And when I say I have the Spirit of God's Word in me, I can change the language a little bit and it means exactly the same thing. I have the influence of God's Word in me. So if you have the influence of the nasty crowds in you, you have the influence of this popular hype and popular lifestyle of the streets in you, then the spirit of religion is not in you.
That's right.
The spirit of the world is in you, as the preachers would say.
That's right.
The spirit of the world is in you, not the spirit of God, not the spirit of the religion, but the spirit of the wicked world that goes against God's way.
Right.
Is in you.
Right.
Then your religion is the religion of Satan. Your religion is the religion of Shaitan. And that's what he always has been working for, is to take out of you the natural inclination in you to find your God and please your God. To take that out of you so you'll be satisfied with whatever he gives you.
Yeah.
And he will play on the keys or on the buttons of your emotions.
Yeah.
And he will find the tunes that you respond to and that you're soothed by. And that you are spirited by. And he will play those tunes and give you a happy life. Oh, you'll be happy. He'll be playing the tunes that you're spirited by and playing the tunes that make you happy. Hmm?
Yes, sir. Come on.
And you will be responding to the tunes that he's playing.
That's right.
And he will be your God. And your life will be under his command. And you'll be still saying you're Christian. But you're not anymore. You're one of the slaves of Satan.
That's right.
Yes.
That's
right. And this is a reality. This has actually happened for many, many in the streets of America.
Yes.
In these homes, in these United States.
Right.
This has already happened.
Right.
They're calling themselves Christians and they're followers of the devil. They're calling themselves Muslims and they're followers of the devil.
That's right.
Calling themselves Jews, followers of the devil.
That's right.
But we lose the good life to the devil, who is behind the filthy entertainment culture. The movie's out, it's getting a lot of criticism. The actor himself, 50 Cent, I think, 50 Cent?
Yeah.
Says, get rich or die trying, I think?
Yeah.
Get rich or die trying. Why are they giving all these messages to us? And they know that we're weak for it. We see all this wealth the white man got. All the wealth the newcomers in the neighborhood got that's not black. We see them just making money. Nobody giving us any sense. Nobody helping us to see straight. So all we see is that others got all this money. We want some. McDonald's pay a little more than minimum wage. Selling drugs pay a lot. So our youngsters, they don't want to work for McDonald's. They want to sell drugs.
That's it.
And then they give us this guy. Mm-hmm. And know that the youngsters going to go there to see him, right?
Yeah.
They're going to flock in droves to see 50 Cent.
That's it.
Get rich or die trying.
Yeah. That's it.
Can't you see the influence?
Yeah.
God says, and when I breathe into the man of my spirit, then he's going to be qualified to be a custodian in the earth under God.
Right.
Responsible for the land, the water, production, and everything. Look at that great man that God created. But when the devil breathes into him of his spirit, he's nothing but 50 cents. We have to see what's going on We have to see what's going on the big stage. The big stage where Satan himself has a seat, a throne. And when you look at the throne, you can't see Satan. He's invisible. But you see his throne. We can't beat Satan without Allah. We can't beat him without guidance from God. And what does God say to us? Allah said to us in the Quran, and fight the schemes of Satan. For his schemes are weak. Fight the schemes of Satan. Didn't they fight Satan directly? Fight his schemes, for his schemes are weak. What else does Allah say to us in the Quran? إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرِ Surely intoxicants, things that drug your mind, are of the works of the devil, and other things, gambling and other things, are of the works of the devil. Stay away from these things if you expect to be successful.
That's right.
Huh?
That's right.
This is fighting the schemes of Satan. Allah didn't tell us to fight the schemes of Satan and then demonstrate through Prophet Muhammad how we are to fight his schemes.
Come on.
You are to fight his schemes. One of his schemes named clearly in the Quran is to give the people things that take them out of their normal mind. Drugs.
That's it.
In the form of liquids or whatever. Drugs. Reefer too.
Yeah.
And God mentioned that also the gambling. Look how big gambling has become in the United States of America.
Right.
Mentioned gambling. Say, stay away from such, for surely it is of the works of the devil.
Right.
I'm in the shaitan. Surely it is of the works of the Satan, the devil. Now, if we are truly believers, and God says, fight the schemes of Satan, and then he shows us clearly the schemes of Satan.
Right.
And we're going to be closed mouthed looking at gambling growing and becoming bigger and bigger in the United States. We who say we are spokesmen for Islam, spokespersons for the Quran, the Word of God, when you get a chance to get on television, get a chance to be on radio, get a chance to sit in council with preachers, you should bring up these evils. You should bring up the schemes of Satan and tell them what your holy book says about these evils. It says the devil, these things are the works of Satan, the devil. Gambling and drugs and liquors. That's the only another drug.
That's right.
They're a drug, all drugs, the drugs of the mind. Forbidden to us is anything, to take anything that befalls our mind or confuse our mind, takes out the control of our mind away from us.
Do you remember Mujaddid Waruthuddin Muhammad? Mosque Cares. Believers wishing to support his mission of propagation and community assistance are asked to send their contributions made payable to Mosque Cares, Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. Don't forget, Mujaddid Waruthuddin Muhammad and Mosque Cares. They appreciate your support, and so do American Muslim 360. Assalamu alaikum.
The reading experience is extraordinary. The magazine is unlike any other. It's Aziza, the world's window to the American Muslim woman. Aziza has stories of remarkable women, articles of faith, decor, travel, fashion, and much more. Aziza covers all aspects of Muslim women's lifestyle and reflects her in the most beautiful way. Subscribe today at www.azizamagazine.com.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
American Muslim 360 is... We will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Islamic Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 is our primetime edition. We're going to have, coming up very shortly, Imam Wazir Ali, and we're going to have a special presentation by him coming up very shortly. We don't have time to finish the Mujaddid Word of the Deen Muhammad. We'll finish it after. We finish with Imam Wazir Ali. We're going to be playing it's going to be another recording, but it's a Juma recorded from Masjid Al-Mukmin in Atlanta, Georgia on April 27th of this year. And it's the contemporary meets the classic. Imam or Mujaddid Word of the Deen Muhammad and Ibn Kathir. And this is an introduction to Imam Wazir's show, his segment coming up here on American Muslim 360, which will begin to air every Monday at this particular time, which is 5 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, 6 in the Mountain, 7 in the Central, and 8 on the East Coast. So we're going to be having an audio of that. The piece that we were just listening to of Mujaddid Word of the Deen Muhammad, Life After Death, has about another 20 minutes on it, and we'll finish that up after, probably is about an hour from now. We'll finish that out for you and let you be able to continue to hear that to its conclusion. We apologize for the interruption, but we do have something else that was scheduled for this particular hour. If you have any particular questions or comments while we're waiting for everything to be set up and primed for the next show and presentation, and believe me, I think you're going to find this upcoming conversation very, very interesting. One that, to be honest with you, I've never heard anybody present before. And to compare the Mujaddid to the great scholars of the past, his language, what he's saying, and then looking at the, what they call the contemporaries, the classics, in the past, I think you're going to find this to be very new, fresh information, presentation, perspective that you will not hear, cannot hear, unless you get with the Imam Wazir himself, except here on American Muslim 360. So again, I suggest you just hang out for a quick few moments while we get that totally set up, get the audio set up, and get that piece on. And so just again, hold out, hang out here on American Muslim 360 for just a few moments. And I don't think that you will be displeased, dissatisfied by spending a few extra minutes hanging out and waiting for that to get set up and everything else. And it's coming out of Houston, Texas. I'm not controlling it here locally. And so it's coming out of Houston, Texas. So they're setting it up. And so just give us a few minutes for all of that to take place, and we'll be right back. American Muslim 360 Radio declares this year, 1433 of the Hijri calendar and 2012 of the Georgian calendar, year of El Quran. Let's inspire scholarship and over familiarity with the Quran. Please do one or more of the following. Read your Quran 6 times entirely. Double your memorization. Enroll in an Arabic class. Engage in independent studies and or listen to American Muslim 360 every Friday, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time for Quranic discussions. We encourage Muslim families to inspire at least one Hafiz from among you. Assalamu alaikum. May God's peace be with you.
FitMuslima.com invites you to join us on our journey of health and fitness. Here you'll find articles, online videos, and a network of other health and fitness-minded Muslim women. Join us online at FitMuslima.com and at our live, all-inclusive retreats for Muslim women. No matter where your journey is destined to end, begin at FitMuslima.com.
Okay. Still waiting on Houston to give us a go-ahead. It's kind of like flying the space shuttle here. Still waiting on Houston here. Houston is going to give us the go in a few minutes here, inshallah. So, again, just hang in here with us, and we'll, again, be right back.
Perfect for schools, conferences, and fundraising events. Visit livinghistoryheritage.com. Omar Ibn Said and Ibrahim Abdul-Rahman come to you live and perform their true stories. One a scholar, the other a prince, graduates of the great University of Timbuktu, African Muslims captured, sold into slavery, and eventual freedom in the United States. Enjoy and appreciate true unique stories of Timbuktu's African-American Muslim heroes. Visit livinghistoryheritage.com or call
704-777-3000. Shun abomination and don't give expecting an increase, and for the sake of your Lord, patiently persevere. Our topic for today is you are endowed with the finest qualities for the mission. You are endowed with the finest qualities for the mission. This surah, Mudathir, it was revealed very early in the mission of our dear Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Quite early, as a matter of fact, it had to be of the first two or three revelations that was revealed to him. And if you take a minute to study this particular, these seven verses. These seven verses contain instruction given to our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to prepare him for the great mission that Allah commissioned him for. Allah will never, ever give you a job or give you a responsibility and not give you access to the tools necessary to be successful at that responsibility. Allah does not set you up for failure. Like some of us, if your job wants to get rid of you, they may set you up for failure. They may give you an assignment knowing you can't complete it and not give you the tools necessary to be successful in the assignment. But that's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, when He gives you an assignment, He gives you everything that's necessary for you to be successful in the assignment, and then He gives you mercy and compassion and forgives you as you make mistakes along the way to accomplishing that assignment. So here's Allah speaking to the Prophet, peace be upon him, very early in his mission, and the first thing He wants the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to understand is that he is qualified for the mission. Before I give you a job, if I'm a good business owner, if I'm a bad business owner, I'm not going to be in business very long. Or I'll just be a business owner and go around claiming to be a business owner, and my business really is owning me. I'm not making any money from it. I'm just a business, and you know there's people like that. I had a brother in one city tell me he wanted to do a business workshop at the masjid. He didn't own a business, no business at all. He said, "Man, I've been studying business for 20 years. I said, you don't got a business yet? You want to come and share it with the community? I said, no, you have to produce something first. Right? So here's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, commissioned with changing the world. I'm going to take yourself back to 1976. And a statement, we will remake the world. So Allah says, Ya ayyuhal mudassir. Right? So yes, you know, the Prophet, peace be upon him, after he received this amazing revelation, this amazing experience with God, he goes home, he tells his wife, cover me, wrap me up, right? So then Allah speaks to him in that condition. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using his condition as a metaphor for his qualification. Right? So, ya ayyuhal mudassir, oh, you wrapped up one. But when you look up mudassir, it does mean to be, to wrap with a garment. But mudassir comes from the root word or the etymology, if I trace it back to its root, and this is something important to understand about Arabic. Arabic is a language that's rich in its root system. Right? So I don't know how many of y'all took the SAT, but when I was studying for the SAT or the GRE, whichever one, you learn about Latin roots. Right? So you'll learn spire. From that comes inspire, respire. Right? You learn deuce, and deuce means to lead. From that comes induce, deduce, seduce, right? Viaduct, right? So if you don't know the Latin roots, you go up north in what you and I call tunnel, they call viaduct because it's leading somewhere, right? Well, Arabic is a language that's rich in its root system. And whenever you're looking up a word, if you want to understand the full expression of that word, you have to see it when it's born into the language. And it's born into the language in its root verb. And so mudassir, okay, it has a participle on it that's speaking about one who possesses something. But when you look up the word dassira, it not only does it mean to cover with a cloak, it also means to be endowed with excellent capability. Okay. And it also means to put things in order. If I say dasara ta'ir, it means the bird put its nest in order. So here's our Prophet, peace be upon him, and the religious disposition of the world is out of order. It's unbalanced. You have one religious community claiming to be the only chosen of God to the exclusion of all others. And you have another religious community claiming that the only way to get redemption is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? So one's claiming a monopoly on God's benefits, and another's claiming a monopoly on God's redemption. Right? And the religious order has lost its effectiveness in the life of the human being because it has become bogged down with culture. It has become bogged down with hierarchies of leadership that God never gave any authority, as he says in the Quran. Yes, we gave you the scripture, but this monasticity that you put in place, you had no authority from us to put it in place. Right? And you had others who had the religious law but didn't carry it. As Allah says, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُوا أَسْفَارًا بِئْسَ. Right? The scimitar of those who have the law but do not carry it is a donkey with heavy books on his back. Right? And then among his own people, the house isn't in order. Because the very house built for Ibrahim alayhi, by Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and left as a symbol for the worship of one God, had become filled with 360 some odd handmade idols. So the religion left by Abraham was out of order. The tradition left by Moses was out of order. The tradition left by Jesus was out of order. And not only that, his people, the people of Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their social life was out of order. They buried baby girls alive. They walked around the Kaaba in the nude. They would go in houses through the back doors, believing this was a religious ritual. And I know there's symbolism to all of this. So a lot of stuff was out of order. So here is God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he speaks to Muhammad the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's giving him a mission. And the right after the first few revelations, he calls out to him and says, oh, you wrapped up one. You are not only wrapped up in a physical garment, you are wrapped up in human excellence that you have kept with you since you were born. And you never strayed from your human excellence. You never left your beautiful human qualities that we gave you innate in your character. So much so that your own people who are misguided and lost, they themselves recognize the value in your character and name you the trusted one and the truthful one. Oh, you endowed with the perfect, the finest qualities, who never lied, who never cheated anyone, who was never known to be abusive, who at the age of 17 became a social activist for justice in Arabia 20 years before he ever received the Quran, when a man was done unjustly in Mecca, him and his friends, they formed that what history calls Hilafa Fudu, or the League of the Just. Him who was an orphan three times and can understand the marginalized in the society. Him who grew up and married a widow who can understand the plight of women in the society. Him who only has daughters in a patriarchal society. You are endowed with the finest qualities, and you are prepared and qualified to put the religious house in order, to put the religious movement in order. But that's what I also means to jump on a horse and ride it. Right? Because you can have all the qualifications in the world. You can have 4 PhD degrees.
It's ironic. I used to work in drug rehab. And one of the people who was in the rehab had a PhD in chemistry and chemical engineering. And so he was in bad shape, because he could manufacture his own drugs. So he had knowledge, but he did not know how to use it. His habits got the best of him, right? So not only is the Dasara Mudassir, not only does he have the finest qualities, not only is he endowed with these qualities, he's also ready to jump on the mission and ride it and take it to its destiny. Oh, you wrapped up one. Kum fa'anzir. Kum fa'anzir. Kum is a command. Fil amr is a command. Take a stand now. You've been watching this for 40 years. And he's lived a lifetime among you, right? You've been watching baby girls being buried alive for 40 years. You've been watching your people manufacture and use religion to make money for 40 years. You've been watching people play on the ignorance of the masses for 40 years. You have seen those when you made your caravan, your trips up to Syria, you saw the condition of the followers of Christ Jesus. You saw as your maternal aunt uncles and maternal uncles in Medina, you knew somewhat of the condition of the Jews. You have been watching this and pondering on it for the last 40 years, and you, in your heart, you wanted to change it, but you did not have the tools necessary to change it. So you went up into the cave and you begged and you begged and you begged and you poured out and you emptied yourself out. You gave up everything you had looking for an answer. And in this condition, God reached down and took you and said, yes, read. And now that I'm telling you to read, also know you are qualified. Now jump on the horse and take the mission where it's supposed to go. Kum. Make a stand. Stand for something. Kum means to stand up. It's time for you now to stand up and ask. And the baby girl who's buried alive, for what crime was she buried? Stand up. Do you think you were created aimless and without purpose? Stand up. Do you think there's no accountability for the action in your life? Kum, take a stand. Fa'anzir, and warn and remind and admonish the human being that life is serious and you're accountable for your actions. So you better get your house in order, so when you go before God, you don't go with your house in disarray. Now he's receiving his mission. He's receiving his instructions, right? So you have to make a stand, Muhammad. You have to make a stand. And you and I have to make a stand who have been uniquely qualified for a unique mission. You and I, who are 100% authentic Muslim and 100% authentic American, you and I have been imbued with qualities necessary for a great mission. So get on the horse and ride it to its destiny for your dignity as human beings before God. Stand. Make a stand. Call people back to the Quran. Call them back to the life example of Muhammad the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and do it with mercy and sensitivity. They say of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you couldn't get in his company without smiling. He made you feel good about yourself. He said you would never pass him and he wouldn't smile at you. And they said when he would talk to you, he would give you his whole attention. You know what the Quran says? And he's all ear, right? And they say Muhammad is all ear because he would listen to you. And sometimes he make you feel like you were the only person in the world. What would that do to our marriage relationships if we would just make our spouse feel like that? Huh? Our personal relationships with our children. Stand and give warning. وَرَبِّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. And glorify your Lord. This is not about you. This is dignity. I've already given you that dignity. I've raised you up to prophetic office, but the reason I'm raising you up is so that you can tell men that when you reach the highest of human evolution, you give it all up and you submit and you lower yourself as low as you possibly can lower yourself and celebrate the praises of God. So we put our brain on the floor and we say, Subhana Rabbi Ala'ala. Subhana Rabbi Ala'ala. Subhana Rabbi Ala'ala. And they tell us that the prophet, peace be upon him, would elongate his sajda. He would stay down in sajda and make it long. We do an instant sajda. We do a microwave sajda. Nah, man, stay down there. I guarantee you, do you stay down there, you're going to come up with humility. Right? So then you go, so this is what Imam Muhammad said. Right? He said, you go down the first time, you connect your brain to the earth, right? He said, then you come up between the two, right? Between my two sajdas, right? I come up to Qa'da or Jalsa, right? And then he said, in this position, you say, Allahumma aghfirli. Oh Allah, forgive me. Forgive me, right? Warhamni. And have mercy on me, right? He said, because you think you're the one who gave yourself the sciences and the knowledge. So now you have to ask forgiveness for allowing your intellect to make you arrogant. And then you have to go back down a second time. Right? And then in that second time, Subhana Rabbi Ala, remind yourself that Allah is the Most High. So then you're ready to sit up on the throne and take the job to the conclusion. Take the mission to the conclusion. So I ask you, have we made two sajdas? Have you made two sajdas in your life? Have I made two sajdas in my life? Qum fa'anzir wa rabbika fakabbir, and magnify your Rabb Muhammad, peace be upon him. You are not in this to elevate yourself. You're in this to elevate God. Now, wouldn't we all be much better off if we were in this to elevate God? Don't Allah say, hasn't it been a long time over man where he was nothing? You see how Allah humbles you and me, all of us? Hasn't there been a long time over man when he was nothing? Not even mentioned? Now, we could tame a lion, an elephant, right? But my goodness, how hard would it have been to tame a T-Rex? Well, Allah didn't, he removed that from you, and he gave you some lions that you could tame.
وَثِيَابَكَ فَتَحْيِرْ, and keep your clothes clean. Fatahir, purify your thiyab, your thawb, purify it. There are things in the culture that were ugly. The problem, he didn't have the problem. But his people had the problem. So Allah is telling him, you have to clean up the culture and purify it. You have to purify it of idolatry. You have to purify it of lack of respect for human life. You have to purify it from adultery and fornication and alcohol and gambling, right? Now, all these revelations didn't come yet. They were to come on down the road. But he's being conditioned that your mission is a mission of purification. You have come here to purify. So I ask you, have we purified our souls? Have we purified our culture? Have we purified our business? Have we purified our dress? Waruj and Fajr. Now, they translate this shun abomination. But Ruj, it also means it speaks to the idols. Okay. And Fahjur, Hijra, comes from the same word. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's being told, you have to leave collectively a disposition where you're worshiping things other than God. You have to make hijrah. And I ask you, have we made hijrah in our lives? Have we left off those things that we're worshiping that are not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the Prophet has a big mission, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, huge mission. And Allah is preparing him for it. وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ. And don't give expecting a return. This is not to enrich you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, I know religion is a business nowadays. And it's tax exempt. I know that. But it's not about enriching yourself materially, right? Because Wadaka warned him. Wadaka said, I wish I'd be alive when your people was to turn against you, right? Do you know when you have to tell somebody they're wrong, when they love something, the first response isn't going to be always favorable? When you tell people to change often, they'll react in an emotional way. So, yes, you're not going to get any, this is not for you to get rich. This mission of ours in Islam is not for us to make a lot of money. And don't look for a whole lot of get back in this life, right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that will reward you for your actions. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's being told very early, put things in perspective. And this is not just to him. He is the messenger of God, bringing a message to all of humanity. So although this is speaking in the second person, singular to him, it naturally flows to all of us. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. And for the sake of your Lord, persevere. Patiently persevere. Right, so I'm building you up, right? Take a stand, right? As soon as you take a stand, you're going to lose some friends. Right? So as soon as you make that stand, right? Then when you warn, you're going to lose some more friends. He's talking about going to hell and all this. I mean, I'm tired of him. He's messing with our money. Don't you know how much money I make off these items? Everybody from Arabia come to Mecca. He's going to end our whole tourism industry. وَرَبِّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. And he's raising this one God above all the other gods. This is not good. When you start telling people to clean, even eat, look, sometimes we're so sensitive, you can stink. You can stink. And somebody pull you aside and say, bruh, you stink. And you'll get offended. What do you mean I stink, man? I don't stink. No. Same thing when people point out to you what's wrong in your behavior, what's wrong in your disposition. what's wrong in your belief system. I used to get mad when people would say, don't do this, don't do this, blah, blah, blah. You know, but even I learned personally that even if I felt they were wrong, often they weren't doing it to be malicious. They actually thought they were helping. So I learned to say thank you, even when I disagreed. Thank you for having enough concern that you would reach out and try to help me change my behavior. And sometimes they were right, and I had to change my behavior. Warujan fajr. Don't sell idols. Don't worship idols. Don't bury baby girls alive. Don't do this. Don't do that. You have to collectively make a hijra away from this. Everybody didn't like to hear that. You mean we got to have the financial burden of all these women? You know, that's why they buried them. They saw them as a burden. To add no value, they vied with each other for sons and wealth, and they didn't see women as a status of wealth, so they buried them. Wala temnun testekzir. And he's calling us to this Islam stuff, and we don't see no way we can make money from it. We got to subject ourselves and say we're nothing. We can't even be the big shots anymore. We can't even be the big men in the society anymore. And this fits our situation too. You mean I ain't the minister anymore? I ain't the captain anymore? I don't got the FOI under my finger anymore? No, freedom. Right? Allahu Akbar. Imam Muhammad, Allah guided him to free everybody so much that you didn't even have to answer to me. I heard him, I listened to him with my own ears. He said, I would prefer. He said, if you're going to listen to me and never question what I say, he said, I would prefer you just walk away and say, he's not my leader. That's a person who loves you. A person who doesn't love you, say, listen to whatever I say. Don't ever question it. Don't ever think about it. No. Why? Because I'm going to be gone one day. And I can't leave you in a condition where you don't question things. So I'm going to tell you to question the thing you love most. And that's me. And I'm going to tell you to question me. Not because I want you to doubt me. But I want you to understand that you, as thinking people, should never just give your mind to anything and never think about it and never question it. Freedom, liberation. And have perseverance. Some of you have been in this thing since I was not even a thought, and you're still here. And I had to grow up personally because I used to criticize, man, this Arabic ain't good, blah, blah, blah. Then it came to me. I said, they're praying. They're loving Allah. They're worshiping God. They're not selling alcohol and drugs. They're not winos on the quarter. I said, you are an arrogant cat. Because Allah blessed you to come up in a time where everybody had access to Arabic, and he blessed you to learn a little bit. Now you're going to start judging everybody else. Just pray that Allah bless you to be around when you're 76. And Allah bless you to have faith that you don't lose your faith. Because, brothers and sisters, arrogance will undo us quicker than anything else. Satan will take your arrogance and have you lose your way from your arrogance. As Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was imbued with the finest qualities for his mission, you and I, by our experience of 400 years, of chattel slavery. I'm not telling you to get you emotional. I don't want nobody to start testifying and teach. It's not what I'm looking for. But by virtue of your 400 years in chattel slavery and your over 100 years of Jim Crow and social subjugation, the fact that you are standing here as a witness and testimony to the world that no matter how much man will put you through, at the end of the day, God will raise you up. You are uniquely qualified for a mission. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala khayrin mursaleen Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahabihi ajma'een amma ba'd. My teacher, my mentor, my personal mentor, Imam Qasim Ahmed, who many of you know very well, he told me that Imam Muhammad, may Allah give him the reward of Jannah, told him that we have always had the spirit to carry the Quran. We just needed the technical skills. And I took that statement very seriously. Very, very seriously. If the leader says, you need to get the technical skills, then as true students of the leader, we should go about getting those technical skills. So this weekend we are here to put, inshallah, Imam Warithuddin Muhammad in conversation with Imam Ibn Kathir. And we're going to do a comparative analysis of Imam Muhammad's commentary and Ibn Kathir's commentary. And not in an antagonistic way. No. In a way of a student, to look at one scholar who was born in a bastion of Islamic civilization, who was trained by some of the top thinkers of Islam at his time, because Ibn Kathir was a student of Ibn Taymiyyah. He was a student of Ibn Taymiyyah, and Ibn Taymiyyah is a very venerated scholar. He was in Syria. Matter of fact, Ibn Kathir became a professor at the Grand Mosque of Damascus. So he was not only a commentator of the Quran, he ascended to a level of prestige that he became a professor at the top, one of the top educational institutions at that time. Right? So in that context, we're going to look at how his context influenced him in making commentary on the Quran. As someone born in a bastion of Islamic scholarship, because not only Ibn Kathir was not only a muhafiz, he's a muhaddith, he knew many hadith, he was a historian, he did many works, he was a Shafi'i scholar, he followed the school of thought of Shafi'i, and he was a recognized scholar in that, right? So 700 years later comes Imam Warithuddin Muhammad. Right? Not in a bastion of Islamic thought, in a dearth of Islamic thought. Right? Not raised up and tutored by the top thinkers in Islam of the time. Raised up and taught Arabic by Professor Jamil Diab and others. Yes, of course he received classical training. Put it out of your mind, the foolish notion that Imam Muhammad wasn't classically trained. He may have never went to overseas, but he received classical training, and he understood the classical tradition very, very, very well. And some of us, our students, we're going back, and we're looking at the books that Imam Muhammad told us to read in 75 and 76 to represent this knowledge, to represent his instructions to us and see where he was directing us. You are very well aware, as I am, he resigned from the ASM at one time, he said, only 10% of the imams are doing what I told them to do. And he was in a position to do that. Now, you and I, we can't be arrogant and start doing like that. He ain't the imam. It's because a lot of people did that. When the imam said that, he said, then everybody else, 10%. You don't even really know what he was talking about. Right? You know, so you have to be careful. You can't just do everything the leader said. He has a much better understanding of what he was talking about and what he was communicating than you and I, right? So then we're going to look at Imam Muhammad, who came in a Judeo-Christian-dominated society. And we're going to see how his having to deal with ex-Christians and a Jewish-dominated society influences his exegesis of the Quran, his explanation of Al-Fatiha. And so we're going to let them talk to each other. I know they're 700 years apart, and neither one of them are here, so we can put them in conversation with each other and enjoy the conversation, inshallah, and benefit from the medieval Islamic scholar and one of the most respected mufassirs of the Quran, and also benefit from the contemporary American, indigenous, genuine American scholar of the Quran, Imam Waruzuddin Muhammad, and enjoy the conversation. So I'm going to end. I see in Houston we only go 30 minutes, and I was trying to keep it 30 minutes, but Ibn told me I could go for an hour. So forgive me if I'm going too long. I know in Houston we had to stop because people wouldn't even come to message, man. I can't even get back to work, man. Those Jummas are long. One imam we would invite in, he'd always do an hour and a half Jumma. I had to tell him one day, I said, look, imam, we're making a new rule. You can teach for 30 minutes, stop, pray, and then teach for an hour. And he was happy. The congregation was happy. Alhamdulillah. Everything was good. But I have to give you some things that Imam Muhammad told us. And I'll do it very quickly because time is running on us. Imams, don't be satisfied with limited education. This is from the Ramadan session 2002, page 114. To secure for ourselves an ethical role, not just a moral role, but an ethical role, we have to have leaders in this community educated better. Don't be satisfied to have a limited amount of education and keep the responsibility of being an imam over people. If you are not ready to increase your education from an elementary level to high school level and then the college level, you should be ready to resign your position. So, you know, I'm reading this and I'm getting busy, right? I'm like, woo-wee. Allahu Akbar. This is not a religion that limits our growth to elementary school level. Listen, I know the glory days were selling bean pies and selling Muhammad speaks. Look, I love it. But that was a time. The general lessons, that had a place. It taught you how to study. And the same fervor that you took with those general lessons, take the same fervor with the Quran. And just as you knew the general orders, right? My word is bond. A Muslim's word is bond. And my word is bond. And I give my life before I give my word. Know the Quran the same way. The same way you knew Yaqub's history. Know the Quran the same way. The same fervor that you took when you wrote your letter to get the X. Take the same fervor with Al-Fatiha. And don't be satisfied until you can write Al-Fatiha from memory without making one mistake. Take the same energy, the same disposition, the same zeal, and apply it to the book that comes to give us liberation. Okay. Ramadan session 2001. I'm showing you a pattern. I had them all, but I didn't have time. 2003, 2004, I didn't have time to go through them all before I came, but I'm sure we'll find a piece in every Ramadan session where he's encouraging education. How are you going to exempt yourself from the obligation to be educated for that position you have as imams? You can't do that. You are a good person. You are a valuable person. You are not lazy. We love you. We value you. We are not going to encourage anybody to get another imam. You are our imam. We want you to stay the imam, but we want you to change your attitude toward al-Islam, Islamic knowledge, and using Arabic. How are we going to ignore 1,500 years of scholarship? That would be emotionally immature and reckless. Well, the imam did it. No, he didn't. The imam was speaking for Muslim minority fiqh, which most people around the world didn't even know could exist because none of them were raised up as a minority in a non-Muslim community like we were. So Imam Muhammad was using reasoning. There's 40 standards that the average person, I'm not trying to get too technical, but when the average person is making a ruling, they have 40 standards that they go through. Right? Before they make a ruling, if something is either haram or halal, right? Right? They have to look at the situation, the condition, everything surrounding it, right? It's not, Islam is just like anything else. You can't even plant a plant. You just can't even take a seed and throw it in the ground. You can't spit a watermelon seed out and expect to get a no, you got to take your time. You have to dig the ground up. You have to plant the watermelon seed in there. You have to make sure the conditions are right. Islam is the same way. You just can't pick up the Quran and just start quoting stuff and not look at understanding it, how to apply it, how the Prophet applied it historically, at what time in history, and other things like that. So the imam wasn't playing games with the religion. He was thinking through it on how to help you and I come to a realistic way to practice our religion as Muslim minorities. And it was not until the year 2000 that many in the Muslim world realized this, and they started coming out with books, How to Be a Muslim Minority Fiqh. How do Muslims in the West live their religion as Muslim minorities? Yusuf El-Qurawi wrote a beautiful book on this. And my dear friend Ibrahim Rahim, he told me he came one week and he gave all these evidences. And people looked at him like he was crazy. He said the next week he came with Yusuf El-Qurawi's book, and all of a sudden it was right. don't even be mad at him. Look, it's all good. If somebody, you're the same way. If I bring you something, did the imam say it? You're the same way, right? If the imam say, I don't want to hear, the imam say, I don't want to hear, right? Get somebody to lead the prayers. This is Imam Muhammad's instructions. Get somebody to lead the prayers in Arabic. But if you learn what that person knows in English, if Arabic is your problem, learn it in English. And when it comes to leading the prayer, you let your assistant or another brother lead the prayer. You give the khutbah in English. But I want you to know that you are obligated to know that what the brother is saying in Arabic, you are obligated to know that in English. So if Arabic is your child, we don't want to do a wholesale, put all the imams out of office. No, get you somebody that can recite the Quran perfectly. Let them lead the prayer. You keep giving the khutbah everything. Keep the position. There's mercy in this. But bring your liturgical standards up to par and have the best person qualified lead the congregational prayer where everybody is following. Listen to this. All the ministers of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had to know how to say the prayers. You couldn't be a minister of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad if you didn't know how to say, surely I turn myself to thee, O Allah, trying to be upright, to him who originated the heavens and the earth, etc., to the end. And glory be to thee, O Allah, and thine is thy praise, and blessed is thy name, and exalted is thy majesty, and there's none to be worshipped beside him. Now I understand why I knew this at like 4 years old, because my father used to say it all the time. All the ministers of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had to learn that, right? That's Quran, that's Islamic teaching. So you take the same fervor that you took to learning those prayers and apply it to learning the standards of our religion. So don't give us those excuses anymore. We are reorganizing and redoing everything, and I'm authorized by you. You say I'm your leader, so I'm authorized by you to talk to every other imam in the community and give you instructions. there's more, but it's too late. We're going to conclude. So some of you say, why a conversation between Imam Muhammad and Ibn Kathir? I already know it is. Look, yes, let's learn from Ibn Kathir and let's learn from Imam Wadif Adin Muhammad. And at the end of the day, I guarantee you we'll be more educated as Muslims. And you're going to be shocked to see how much they complement each other. You're going to be shocked to see how much Imam Muhammad's commentary is germane to the historical and classical commentaries that have been made of the Quran, because he was a student of the Quran. He was also a student of classical knowledge. He was just trying to put the classical knowledge in a way that was palatable and understandable for us at this time, in the year 2000 in the United States of America. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahma innaka anta wahhab. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين قل إن الصلاة والنسك ومحياي ومامتي لله رب العالمين لا شريك له بذلك أمرت وأنا أول المسلمين والحمد لله رب العالمين آمين أقيم الصلاة.
السلام عليكم. Everybody, we're going to take a quick break, and then we're going to have more of Imam Imam Zir Ali. We're going to return to the Mujaddid, but I did not realize this was a two-part, and so we're going to have part two up very shortly. Give Houston time to get that ready, and we'll be right back. America Muslim 360 Radio declares this year 1433 of the Hijri calendar and 2012 of the Georgian calendar, year of El Quran. Let's inspire scholarship and over familiarity with the Quran. Please do one or more of the following. Read your Quran 6 times entirely. Double your memorization. Enroll in an Arabic class. Engage in independent studies and or listen to American Muslim 360 every Friday, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time for Quranic discussions. We encourage Muslim families to inspire at least one Hafiz from among you. Assalamu alaikum. May God's peace be with you. Revitalizing Quranic Literacy, June 15th, held in Charlotte, North Carolina, on the grounds of Masjid Ash-Shahid. For more information, call 704-598-4274. Registration includes full access to the event, lunch, banquet, and dinner. Again, 704-598-4274. June 15th, Mount Muslim Logic Institute presents Revitalizing Quranic Literacy. America Muslim 360 would like to invite you, the listeners, to attend this year's Quranic Literacy Program. Assalamu alaikum.
All right, inshallah. Let's see if... Houston, are we ready for the second half?
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala khayrul mursaleen Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa atabihi ajma'in amma ba'da fayya'ibadu lausihum wa nasi awwala bitaqwa Allah ta'ala wa ta'ati. That is, our praise is due to Allah. We pray that the prayers and the peace be upon Muhammad. We witness that nothing is worthy of worship except Allah. And we witness that Muhammad is Allah's servant and his messenger. We want to first extend a thank you to Masjid al-Mu'minun, Imam Furqan, Imam Kasib, Imam Dawood, Imam Tajuddin, everyone else who and those who are not imams, those the workers here, the supporters here, the board, the community, everyone who has taken time out of their your precious time on a Saturday morning to come and join us this morning for this presentation. I realize that time is the most valuable resource we have because it's the one thing that's non-renewable. Everything else we can get more of. My house burns down, I can get a new house. If my shoes mess up, I can get some new shoes. But time, once time is gone, it's gone in this life.
as we prepare for the Asheta. So we want to thank you for sharing with us of your most precious resource, that is your time, as we get into a conversation that I think is very important for us as a community moving forward, inshallah, and that is to look at some compare and contrast between the contemporary scholar Imam Waqifuddin Muhammad and also the classical scholars Imam Ibn Kathir. Now, I was talking to Imam Qasim Ahmed, who you all know very well. He's my mentor, my personal mentor. He trained me for 8 years. He said, next I have to expand it. He said, next I have to bring in Jalaluddin Suyuti and Subuni and the others, and then we'll have a roundtable discussion with Imam Muhammad and some of the other scholars, too. So that's what's coming next. So today you hear the dialogue. Inshallah, after the dialogue today, we'll expand the discussion in the future. So someone asked me to explain the RD, all that stuff, MS, RD, CS, all that stuff, right? So the MS means Master of Science. I have a master's degree in kinesiology, which is exercise physiology. I'm working on making my physique reflect the fact that I have a degree in exercise physiology. Inshallah, next time, reflect that. Then the RD means registered dietitian. The CSG means I'm a board-certified specialist in geriatric nutrition. The CSR means I'm a board-certified specialist in renal nutrition, which has to do with nutrition of the kidney. And the LD just means a licensed dietitian. And I do that because I want the kids to see that you can be an imam and you can also be a professional and you can excel at both. You can excel in your profession and you can also excel in your study of the Quran. They're not mutually exclusive because Allah made us to be productive. So you have a PowerPoint presentation and we're going to go through the PowerPoint presentation. You have the handouts in your hand as we get into the discussion. So Imam Muhammad, may Allah have mercy on him and give him the reward of the Jannah. He said a long time ago, in definition there is direction. In definition there is direction. So I want to give you some terms. Now, normally you would see it in Arabic, but I realize that a lot of the audience that we're addressing may not necessarily read Arabic, so we just did it in English, but there will be a sufficient amount of Arabic in the presentation as we go along. But tafsir comes from the root word fasara, fasara. And fasara means to discover, explain, interpret, disclose a hidden thing, comment. And this comes from the dictionary of the Holy Quran, Arabic English. And this is the dictionary that Imam Muhammad recommended that we all get. It's a little black dictionary. I saw one in the office. Imam Furqan has one in the office. I used it this weekend. So that's where that particular definition comes from. And then tafsir means explanation or commentary. And it also comes from the dictionary of the Holy Quran. Now, Lane's Lexicon, I don't know if y'all know the history of Lane's Lexicon, but Lane's Lexicon is probably one of the most standard references for the etymology of words. Etymology means when you study it from its root. We talked about that just a little bit yesterday. So, like etymology, how the word originated, and Lane's is one of the most highly regarded lexicon, Arabic English lexicons that has been produced. It took him years. He actually didn't finish it in his life. You know, he worked on it for years. So, if we look it up in Lane's lexicon, the fasara means he discovered, detected, revealed, developed or disclosed a thing that was concealed or obscured. Or it means a meaning perceived by the intellect. It also means he rendered a thing apparent, plain, or clear. He explained, expounded, or interpreted it. So those are some of the root definitions for fasara. Now here you have in the Quran, here's an ayat. And y'all give me 1 second. Surah Furqan, alhamdulillah.
right? So here is two references, and these are two ayats, where Allah says, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْلَا نُزِلَ عَلَيْهِ الْقُرْآنَ جُمْلَةً وَاحِدًا كَذَلِكَ لِنُثَبَّتَ بِهِ فَوَادَكَ. The writing here is very small. Do we have a Quran? Because I'm not seeing it on this PowerPoint. Can somebody bring it? Just bring me the Quran. Because I can't see it on this little handout that I have. But I'm not privy to. Thank you very much. So those who reject faith say, why is not the Quran revealed to him all at once? Because, you know, the Quran came down in stages over a 23-year period. So this is one of the complaints they had. This is one of the things that they said about the Prophet, to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about the Quran, to try to discredit. So وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْلَا نُزِلَ عَلَيْهِ الْقُرْآنِ جُمْلَةً وَاحِدَةً كَذَلِكَ لِنُثَبِّتْ بِهِ فَوَادَكَ وَرَتَّلْنَهُ تَرْتِيلًا. So it says, yeah, in Surah 25, verse 32, thus that we may strengthen thy heart thereby, and we have rehearsed it to you in slow, well-arranged stages, gradually, tortilla, right? وَلَا يَأْتُونَكَ بِمَثَلٍ إِلَّا جِئْنَكَ بِالْحَقِّ وَأَحْسَنَ تَفْسِيرًا. And no question do they bring to thee, but we reveal the truth to thee and the best explanation. وَأَحْسَنَ تَفْسِيرًا. So here is the term tafsir used in the Quran as an explanation. And the Quran itself is the most excellent tafsir. The Quran itself is a tafsir. It's an explanation of the questions that we have, the main questions that we have as human beings, of the most important things in our life, right? So you have people that do tafsir of the Quran, but the Quran itself is a tafsir. It is an explanation. So I wanted to point out to you some of the classical tafsirs, right? Are the ones that you see a lot of attention given to. And one of the first ones that I would like us to make reference to is the Tafsir of Ibn Jarir, or At-Tabari. You're going to hear his name a lot when you begin to look at classical scholarship. He died 310 years after the Prophet made Hijrah, and his Tafsir was in 30 volumes. He did a 30-volume Tafsir of the Quran, and you're going to hear people reference At-Tabari often when you hear them discussed. Then Tafsir Ibn Kathir, Hafiz Imar al-Din Abu al-Fida Ismail ibn Kathir al-Dimashqi al-Shafi'i. So this is the one that we're going to be looking at today, the Tafsir of Ibn Kathir. And as it says, Ibn Kathir was a Syrian scholar in Damascus, and he died 774 years after Hijrah. So between the time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away and Ibn Kathir wrote his tafsir, was 774 years. Then, Tafsir al-Qurtubi, its full name is Al-Jami' al-Ahkam al-Quran, and it was written by a famous learned writer and researcher, scholar of Al-Andalusia. You know, that was Spain. You know, he died 671 years after Hijrah. Then Al-Tafsir al-Qadir, this is the work of Imam Fakhr al-Din al-Razi. There, another very popular
commentary on the Quran, and he died 606 years after Hijra. And then Tafsir al-Bahr al-Muhit, it was also written by a brother from Al-Andalusia, Alama Abu Hayyan al-Gharnati al-Andalusia, and he died 754 years after Hijra. What do you see in common about all these tafsirs? So you have a so obviously in the sixth and seventh centuries Hijra, you see an explosion in this particular period of commentaries on the Quran, right? And a lot of the classical respected works come during this period, right? Now you see Tabari, his tafsir was 400 years earlier, and there's no way that this could even begin to suggest to be any kind of an exhaustive list on tafsirs. There are so many commentaries on the Quran throughout time, and even in these periods, there are more than these commentaries. These are just the ones that have kind of proven the test of time, and they're more popular. But the Quran, people have been commentating on the Quran for the last 1,500 years. And there are many different commentaries that's classical as well as contemporary. But these are some of the ones that are going to be more known or more well respected, you know. But there's some contemporary ones, more contemporary like El Shalqani, and some others that are very well regarded too, you know. Inshallah, in the future, these will be some of the people in our roundtable discussion. Some of these particular commentaries. Next slide. What are the sources of tafsir? What is the classical methodology of giving explanation of the Quran? Right. So according to Ibn Kathir, this is his thinking. This is his thought process. When he's giving tafsir of the Quran, this is how he does it. Tafsir Quran bil Quran. That the first place you explain the Quran is with the Quran itself, right? And I was at a Ramadan. I was not a Ramadan. Yeah, it was a Ramadan session with the Imam, Imam Muhammad, and he was explaining this. He said the first place that it was here. It was in Athens, Georgia, in 1995, the first Ramadan session I ever went to. And this was back when it was only imams was going, and only certain imams at that time. They were actually mad that I got in. Some people were mad that I got in. Imam Qasim talked to Imam Muhammad and arranged for me to participate, you know. And so I had to be 20 years younger than everybody in the room. It was a very interesting experience. And Imam Muhammad told Qasim, he said, you know, I get kind of... some of the discussion can get very detailed. And Qasim said, well, I think he can handle it. But Imam Muhammad told Qasim, you're responsible for him. But it was in that discussion that the Imam said that he said, when you're trying to define a word in the Quran, the best way to define it is look up every place it's mentioned in the Quran and get a contextual definition for it, right? So this is tafsir, Quran bil Quran, and there is not any accepted commentator of the Quran that would disagree with this. This is universally accepted. Every commentator that can call himself a commentator, the first place for tafsir Quran is with the Quran itself, period. And I've already given you the verse in the Quran that says it is wa ahsana tafsir, that it is the most excellent tafsir. And if I had the board, I would write you. When you put ahsana, you put aleph, ha, sa, sin, nun. When I put that ahsana in front of the ha, it makes it what we would call the superlative, the most excellent, right? Fi ahsani taqwim, right? We made man in the most excellent mode, right? So the Quran itself says of itself it is the ahsan al-tafsir, right? So then Ibn Kathir, in his next step would be tafsir Quran bi-sunnah, explanation of the Quran with
the life example of Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when you begin to read the books of hadith, now, Professor Jonathan Brown, y'all should write that name. Professor Jonathan Brown, write that name down. And this is not the forum for this discussion. But Professor Jonathan Brown is an American convert to Islam. And Professor Jonathan Brown was troubled by the fact that once he became a Muslim, he all of a sudden ran into hadith. He said he didn't understand where they came from. So he asked a question that the average Muslim can't formulate. Because he asked the question, how did Bukhari and Muslim become canon? Most Muslims are just told it's canon. We never question it. It's canon. Right? Canon, we have a, Khalil is working on his graduate studies in religion at Hartford Seminary, right? What does canon mean? Right. So how did Bukhari and Muslim, you can understand off the back how the Quran became canon. Because Quran was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is the canon of our religion. I mean, without the Quran, there's nothing, right? So what Jonathan Brown said is, well, how did all these other books become canon? So he did the research on it, right? So before any of us, before I suggest you do any deep study of hadith, you read Dr. Jonathan Brown's book called The Canonization of Bukhari and Muslim. And in this book, Dr. Brown argued that it wasn't a historical given that they would become canon. The context provided the avenue by which they became canon. Now, if I tried to discuss this, we wouldn't even get to Al-Fatiha. So we're not even trying to get into that, right? And then he wrote a second book called The Hadith. That's the name of it. So I was watching an interview with him, and he said, if somebody began to ask you about hadith, studying hadith, what would you tell them? He said, the last thing I would do is go tell them to pick up a book of hadith. He said, because everything has a context. And when you read these traditions without the context, then you're going to very easily take things out of context, right? So now, how many of y'all know the famous hadith about at the end of time, the Muslims will fight the Jews, and there'll be rocks and trees, and the tree will say, hey, Muslim, there's a Jew infidel behind me. Come and kill him. This is in a fabricated hadith. And the rankers of hadith, one of the men in the chain, the rankers of hadith say he's a liar. Now, that's not time to explain the whole thing, but when they rank there's a system by which they rank hadith. And he said, this guy is a liar. And it goes on further to say, when he was pressed, where did he get it from? He said, I heard it in a khutbah in a certain city. Right? So now you go to a common mosque and you hear people quoting this tradition. And Ibrahim Rahim, the brother I was telling y'all about, he studied for 8 years in Medina. And then he came back in the last 20 years, he's been studying Imam Muhammad. So he represents a unique step in scholarship for us that, one, he was trained classically, but, two, he also has been greatly influenced by the contemporary commentary of Imam Waqif bin Muhammad. When he was discussing this hadith, he said, well, there's certain people geopolitically that benefits from having this perception out in the public, that there's a tradition that says this, because it justifies a disposition they're taking in the world. But when you study the system for classification of this particular tradition, it's been unauthenticated, right, or fabricated. So I say that to say this, that even in my own reading of tradition, when you begin to read hadith, the authors of the hadith put them in books. So when you pick up, let's say you pick up Sahih Muslim's Book of Faith, the first hadith in Sahih Muslim's Book of Faith is the hadith of Jibril, where Jibril came to the Prophet and said, "What is Islam?" He said, "What is Iman?" Right? And in there, Jibril tells him to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messenger, blah, 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 blah. The Prophet told Jibril this, and Jibril says, "You have spoken the truth." This is a very famous hadith, right? Well, in this hadith, during the time of Sahih Muslim, there were certain tenets of faith that were being attacked. And this hadith explained them. And that's why he began his Book of Faith with this hadith. Right? So you and I will go pick up a book of hadith and just open up and start reading it. Sometimes we won't look at what book it's in, right? And why the narrator chose to put this as evidence for the argument he was making, right? We just pick it up and start reading it, right? And another challenge we have is there's only one translator of hadith that we all read from. Muhammad Muhsin Khan, right? And he's the only one. Now, isn't that problematic from an intellectual perspective, that all of us are having our discussion with the Prophet from the translation of one person? We even talk about the Quran, and we want different translation of the Quran, right? To see what God said, right? And we're not satisfied with one translation. We want to compare the translations. Well, for the most of my 38 years on the planet, most of us only have one translation of Bukhari and one translation of Muslim. So we can't even begin to make a comparative analysis, right? So I say that to say, when we look at Tafsir Quran, the Sunnah, we have to approach that in an informed way. And we have to be careful not to try to take traditions and apply and misapply them where they're not in context. And we'll get to that as we go along. And then the Prophet gave tafsir. When you study his traditions, he actually gave tafsir. He was a living tafsir. He was a walking tafsir. But he also gave explanation of the Quran. This is logical, right? He's given the Quran. And people would come and ask him questions about it. And then he would give tafsir. Right? So whose tafsir do you want to read? After the Quran, what's the best tafsir? The Quran or the tafsir of Muhammad the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then tafsir of Quran, this sahaba, especially from the scholars and learned among them, and I just came in contact with a book, and inshallah we'll try to make it available in time, but it's talking about Aisha radiallahu anha and her scholarship alone. No, Imam Muhammad, may Allah have mercy on him and give him the paradise. I was at a Ramadan session once, and he said, "There'll come a time in the future where a woman has contributed so much to the thought of Islam that a school of thought will be named after her." I don't know how many of y'all remember that. He said that yeah, I know that makes Mel Chauvin a shrimp. But if Aisha had not been in her time, she would have a school of thought named after her. If she had not been, there were so many scholars at that time, you don't hear about them. But you hear about Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, you hear about Abdullah ibn Abbas, right? You hear about Ibn Umar, right? But Aisha was just as much of a scholar as them. Just as well respected as them, right? So, yes, the Tafsir Quran, the Sahaba, and Aisha radiallahu anha, she could answer questions no male companion could answer. No matter how much they would like to know, none of them could answer, "What was Muhammad like as a husband?" No one could answer that question. All right, So then Tafsir Quran bit Tabi'in, this is the second generation of Islam. And Ibn Kathir felt that it was prohibited to indulge in tafsir by mere opinion without knowledge. In other words, don't start making up stuff about the Quran. Yeah, and y'all know we do that. Sometimes we say, don't the Quran say this? Don't the Quran say that? Well, you know. You know what you know and what you don't know. Right? So instead of making an argument and then throwing something that you think is the Quran, stop. Why? Because when you do that, you're quoting God. And you don't want to misquote God. Especially if you're quoting him for selfish reasons. You don't want to do that. Right? So we have to be careful with that. So then I asked both Imam Qasim Ahmed and Imam Yahya Abdullah, because Imam Muhammad was not alive when I began to do this research, so I couldn't contact him and ask him directly. So I asked Imam Qasim, did he think Imam Muhammad's approach would have been any different? Imam Qasim told me, I don't think Imam Muhammad's method would be outside of the classical tradition. He said, I feel Imam Muhammad would follow the classical tradition. But he also mentioned that at one time, Imam Qasim, him and a group of other imams had got together, and they were going to do a translation of the Quran. And he said that Imam Muhammad cautioned them, right? And that he went on to say that Imam Muhammad mentioned purity, sincerity, and inspiration from Allah as prerequisites for explanation of the Quran. Right? And this is not something you cannot give yourself inspiration from Allah. Sometimes I think we wish we could, right? But you can't give that to yourself. Allah has to give that to you, right? Now, I'm not talking about for your own individual study. You can be studying yourself, and you come to something, and it's real deep. Right? Man, don't go out and start trying to teach that. Just keep that to yourself until you know it's solid. Right? Because Allah will inspire us all in different ways. Right? So I'm not talking about that God won't inspire us. I'm saying we should not go out and make it professional commentary on the Quran, you know, until we're very solid in our understanding of it. And this is something that Allah gives to special individuals. One, purity is a prerequisite. Allah says, لا يمسه إلا المتحرين, that none can touch the Quran except the pure, let alone explain the Quran. Right? And then sincerity. Okay? If you're trying to give tafsir so you can be the super heavy scholar, forget it, it's done. Okay? You don't do it for that reason. You do it to try to help yourself and others understand it. So you have to be sincere. You have to have inspiration from Allah. All right, so I had already mentioned to you Ibn Kathir's steps, right? And so Imam Muhammad would not go outside the classical tradition, and you're going to see and hear him throughout the years in his conversation. He's going to mention some of these different people. He's going to mention Ali. I was just reading very recently where he was mentioning certain things about Ali and Omar and Abu Bakr and others like that, right? So he would go with the traditional methodology. Then here's a couple more notes. Then I went to Imam Yahya. And I asked Imam Yahya. I said, so, and I told him about the project I was doing. I was researching it. And I said, So then I asked Imam Yahya, I said, help me with this, because I've already talked to Imam Qasim, and he told me something. Now I need some information from you. And Imam Yahya said that Imam Muhammad gave him three keys, master keys, that you apply to any knowledge. And what I was sharing with the group yesterday
we went. They took me to an Ethiopian restaurant, and I told them that whoever set that up was they were real being real philosophical that we would go eat at an Abyssinian restaurant. Because, you know, the Abyssinians were the first ones to give our prophet companion shelter, right? And give them, I said, so alhamdulillah, they're trying to demonstrate the fear of lies at Masjid al-Mu'minun in Atlanta. You know, but when I was talking to the group, I said, when you try to conceptualize Imam Muhammad as a thinker, you need to compare him to Immanuel Kant and John Locke's Rousseau. Or Jean-Jacques Rousseau, right? Or Thomas Paine, right? That's the conversation to put him in with the great thinkers that address the human condition and analyze the human condition and try to relate scripture and our understanding as human beings to how to best improve our human condition. Right, so if you're just going to compare them to Imam so and so from this neighborhood mosque, forget it. You understand what I'm saying? You're not making the right comparison. And as we go along, when you see the job that had to be done in the future, then you'll know how to classify him as a thinker, right? But we don't have the liberty to go into it too much this weekend. You know, but he was charged with changing the perception of a whole group of people and how they were going to relate to the world. And that's no simple task. That's a major task and a major responsibility. So I found Imam Yahya, and he said three master keys to apply to any knowledge, right? He said the first is you look at what's known, and it takes you to what. This is when I need the blackboard, man. This is when I need the markers, right? But so I want you. So you look, right? Well, you can't look at your eyes, but if you study your eyes, they're wet, right? So you know they're wet, right? That's readily apparent, right? So when man began studying the eyes, he knew two things. One, he saw with them, and second, they were wet. So then he had to ask the question, how do we see with them, and why are they wet? So he didn't begin, well, how do we see with the eyes? No, he understood that we see with the eyes, and then from understanding what was apparent, he went into what was hidden. Then he learned that the image comes in and is flipped upside down, right? And then it's fed to the neurotransmitters, right? And the neurotransmitters takes it to the center of vision in the back of the brain, right? In the center of vision, no light gets to it, yet you see light, right? And that an image is projected, a television screen, you're really watching television in your head, really. When you look out and see the world, you're watching an image that's produced in your brain. And the image that you and I are seeing are only 2 square centimeters. Everything you see is only 2 square centimeters in the back of your brain, right? In the center of vision, right? So that's the unseen behind what is seen. That's the that used to be unknown, but it began with what is known, right? So whenever you approach any knowledge, you look at what is known, and what is known invites you to see what's unknown. So you look at what is apparent about the Quran. Then once you see what is apparent about the Quran, for those who Allah have blessed with a special insight and a special sincerity and the right kind of heart, the Quran opens up and lets them see what's inside. It opens up and lets them see what's not apparent, right? But you first have to look at what's apparent. Isn't that what the Quran says? In it, there are verses that are plain. And any of those verses that have the mutashabi, they're not clear. Mutashabi from shabbaha. And shabbaha means dual. It means to be like a twin, right? Shabbaha means that there's two. And it says, and those in whose seek ulubihim zayhun, for those in whose heart
is a disease. They seek after the unclear, trying to find the secret meanings, and no one knows it in the law. وَرَاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ And no one knows the special explanation of it, except Allah, وَرَاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ And those who are foremost in knowledge, and Allah gives the ta'wil to whom He pleases. And we don't control that. None of us control who Allah gives the ta'wil to, right? But you're not going to get to the ta'wil without studying with the parents. Then revelation comes to show you the connection between man and creation. That's where that revelation comes for. Big picture, right? To show you your place in creation and how you relate to creation. Right? Step three, Allah has to guide you. And in order to get Allah's guidance, you have to have sincerity. You see, I'm putting it in red, right? Because from two of the students that we know very well, they were students of Imam Muhammad. Imam Muhammad asked them to do different things. They both mentioned sincerity and the importance of sincerity in studying the Quran and in studying knowledge. Next slide. The importance of context. What is this letter? Huh? But what is it? Yeah, it's a letter. I've defined it a letter. I have the bully pulpit. I've defined it as a letter. Okay, how many of y'all say H? How many say A? How many of you are willing to put your life on it? Oh, wow, we got one. How many of you're brave? She has conviction. She has remembered the way. She has faith. All right. But, okay. All right. Now, see, normally we have a scientist. But see, man, it's three lines, man. They're three-dimensional lines, too, because they're going into the screen. All right, so, my PowerPoint got messed up. Does yours look okay? Or is yours messed up too? All right, so what letter is it now on yours? It's going to be what? So if it's a T and an E, what's in the middle of them? An H, right? Because that's the kind. Look at your PowerPoint, the one I passed out. Right? So, you can figure out now, you're much more likely to consider this an H than an A, right? Because it would be Z, right? So it's in a context. And mine may be messed up on the next one, too. All right. Yeah. So if something happened, it should be E, yeah. So, but look at the one I handed out. So now it's more likely to be in an A, right? E-A-T, so E, right? So that's the importance of context. So now I'm going to talk about context. See, we have to put Ibn Kathir in a context, and we have to put Imam Waqifuddin Muhammad in a context. Because if you don't put them in their context, you're going to miss the value of each of their commentary. Right? So context is important. So if you try to put Imam Muhammad in Ibn Kathir's context, what should be an A may look like an H. If you try to put Ibn Kathir in Imam Muhammad's context, what may be an A may look like an H, or what may be an H may look like an A. Context. And we're going to talk about that. Thank you. Okay, alhamdulillah. All right.
Okay, now, what is that? So some of you look at it and say, man, that's just some squiggly line, man. Y'all got a, you got a, like a laser pointer? All right. Well, I get the tools, man. I need the tools, man. All right. Now, but if I put some lines there, it could be an E, right? So perception is important, extremely important, and that's the value of the Quran. How much in the world changed between 741 and 2010? So do you think if we could go get Ibn Kathir and put him in a time travel, take him out of the 14th century, Syria, and put him in the year 2010, do you think his tafsir of the Quran would be different? Absolutely. Absolutely. He'd be like, I thought that verse meant that. Now I can see it in a microscope. Right? I thought that was the orbit of the planets. Now I can see it with a telescope. Right? Because the knowledge base of man has progressed significantly in 700 years. Right? So, but even when you read Ibn Kathir, leave him in his context. No, he couldn't tell you about nuclear fusion on the sun. He didn't know about nuclear fusion at that time. He couldn't tell you about the Crab Nebula. He couldn't tell you about frozen water on Mars. It's completely way before his time. He couldn't tell you about cell phones and stealth bombers. Way before his time. So to try to read him and try to force him into your context does an injustice for him. Right? You have to judge him in his context. And to try to put him in water to be Muhammad back in the 7th century and judge him by the standards of the 7th century is just as much of an injustice. Right? So you have to judge each by their context. Now, context can even get more complicated. Tell me what you see in this picture. Somebody said an old man in a hat. So what is it? So I'm going to ask the brother, I don't want to get nobody in trouble, so I want to ask that question. You had your hand up? Okay. So if I look this way, I see a young woman, right? And her face is turned away from you, right? Right? And here's her hairline coming back here, right? And here's her hair. Here's her ear. Here's her chin, right? She has a hat on. And she has a scarf on, right? But now if I make this an eye, and this a nose, and this a mouth and a chin, I have an old woman now, right? And she has a scarf that's coming right by her chin. Right? And this is her eye. This is her nose, right? This is her other eye. This is her eyelash, right? She has a hat on, too. But then if I think about a person with a huge nose, right, this would be an eye. This is the nose. That's a real nose right there, right? Then he has one of those old-style mustaches, right? Right? And then he has a hat on, too, right? So, again, what you see is going to be shaped by your perception. When I read the Quran on, as a nutritionist, I see a lot. Matter of fact, I did it in the Community Life Forward Conference, but I'm doing a whole research on the Quran's nutritional healing from the Quran. That's just looking at the different plants and fruits and vegetables that's mentioned in the Quran and their nutritional value, right? So we're all going to, our perception, the way we look at the Quran, is going to be influenced by our paradigm and our concept. And that's going to be extremely important when you're trying to understand Imam Muhammad's commentary on the Quran, right? And also Ibn Kathir's. And so then there's a context for the revelation of the Quran, right? One of the first contexts is scriptural. And we'll talk about this as we go along. And then natural, creational, and then Muhammad's life. These are three major contexts for the revelation of the Quran itself that influences the actual revelation of the Quran. وما كان هذا القرآن أن يفترى من دون الله ولكن يصدق الذي بين يديه وتفصيل الكتاب لا ريب فيه من رب العالمين. This Quran is not such as can be produced by other than Allah. On the contrary, it is a confirmation of revelation that went before it and a fuller explanation of the book. Right? So here's the Quran placing itself in a scriptural context. See, Muslims, we try to put the Quran over here as an isolated incident. And we don't want to see it connected with the scriptures that came before it. Right? But no, the Quran comes as a conclusion of a lineage and a heritage that came before it, right? And this is the Quran putting itself in that context. It is a confirmation of revelations that went before it, and it gives a fuller explanation of the book. And that's two of the things that the Quran does. Oh, man. I'm sorry, this computer went. I have one of those update things. And the one that I was using for my notes, it went into. So I'm just going to go from here, and then when I need to put my notes up, I will. Okay. So here's Imam Muhammad. So what is this commentary on that statement in the Bible saying? It is the Quran commentary? Question. Yes, it is a report, it is commentary, it is guidance, it is translation, it is interpretation, it is the key for that which was locked up. It begins with Al-Fatiha, and from Al-Fatiha, you get the word key. Okay? Very, very, very powerful ideas, right? And as we get into it, you'll see, there are certain ideas in religion that have become locked up, right? And the understanding of them was out of reach. And Al-Fatiha comes to unlock them. But to also see the Quran as commentary, it's a commentary on itself. It's a commentary on revelations that came before. It confirms certain aspects of revelations that come before. It is a guidance. It is a translation. It is an interpretation. All these things you find provided in the Quran. And I would like for my saying so. This is what I'm going to do. You see, this is nice, right? So I just do it in my hand. Al-Islam is building on what came before and correcting problems that were in what came before. And it is extending the light, the guidance for what came before it. This is the Quran. Say, I am no bringer of a newfangled doctrine among the apostles. And this is from the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why did they, people of the book, know him, and the Arabs did not? This is where it says, and they know him like they know their own sons. For the very same reason I have given you already, where God says, a messenger has come from among a people who have not received a messenger or revelation. So isn't this another context for the Quran? So it comes in the broader context of Scripture, but then it also comes in the context of the Arabs and the life of Muhammad as an unlettered Arab bringing revelation to an unlettered people. So not only was the Quran locked up, not only was the scripture language locked up and not accessible by even those in religion, but it was also those who were not learned. They had no access to this divine scriptural guidance, and the Quran comes to open it up. And open it up for everyone. The Arabs, they knew nothing about scriptures, about Christianity or Judaism. They did not know about that. If they did, they just knew that they were Jews and Christians. But to know what they believed in, they didn't know, or they didn't have access to their scriptures, such as the Bible or anything like that. And they would not have accepted it anyway, because they were people who thought they knew everything. In fact, they hardly knew anything. Isn't that what they told Muhammad? These are tales of the ancient. Right? They were so arrogant. They told him, why wasn't the Quran revealed to one of the top men of the city? I didn't want to go down this road, because I get on my soapbox, right? Because people think they can control W.D. Muhammad. How he gets some insight on anything. Because you ain't in control of it. You ain't in control of it. The context of revelation, natural or creational, right? Do you think Muhammad wasn't serving God's purpose before God called him? Question. He didn't know Islam. He didn't know how to read scripture. But he was already living human. He was already living the human excellence that God gave him. He didn't have to fast for 40 days because he kept the good life intact. Right? When we look at Muhammad, the messenger of God to whom the Quran was revealed, God shows him to us. We firstly have to see him as God presents him. And God says he is a human person, just like you. It means that whatever is in Muhammad the prophet, God put in all human beings. Context for revelation, natural, right? Verily, this is a revelation from the Lord of all the worlds. With it came down the spirit of faith and truth to thy heart and thy mind, that thou may admonish, right? Quran and context. Now, this is Imam Muhammad again. Connection of scriptures. I am speaking of scripture in the total picture of scripture. After all, our scripture, the last book called Quran, is a continuation of the scripture that was before the Quran. Scripture is one continuous movement, one continuous progression. God tells us in this book that he gave Muhammad that it's not something newly fangled, but it is what was revealed to those who came before Muhammad, peace be upon him, and a clarification of what they were given from God and an explanation. So we will know how to apply it in our time and in our life. And I've tried to give you the references where I can, because I don't like for people to give you information and not reference it. We have to get to that professionalism in our community, because right now everybody got something from the Imam. And everybody got something the Imam told them and didn't tell nobody else. Right? Is in my secret conversation with them, Waters and Muhammad, right? You can imagine how it was doing time of the prophet. Man, the prophet told me something. He ain't told none of y'all, man. All right. What time is it? All right. Let's take it. What time is it? All right. Take 5 minutes. Take a 5 minute break. Let's pick back up on our discussion where we left off. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين عما بعد. Okay, now we have done our best to set the stage for our discussion, to see, one, the Quran in its scriptural context, that it comes not as a new book in the history of revealed guidance from God, that it comes to conclude that. And that it's going to be addressing and correcting the challenges that existed in what came before, and it's going to be extending the light, the guidance, to what has come before, and this is the Quran. So before you begin any talk, you have to set, or before we get into any serious analysis, we have to set the context. So hopefully, inshallah, we have set the context. Now, before we get into the actual tafsirs, we have to see that Ibn Kathir, after we spent that time talking about context and perception, Ibn Kathir comes into a bastion of, he's born into an environment that's a bastion of Islamic scholarship. Ibn Kathir is. He was a student of Ibn Taymiyyah. And Ibn Taymiyyah, some people respect Ibn Taymiyyah so much, they call him Sheikh al-Islam. They call him the Sheikh of Islam. And he's very widely quoted as a great teacher and a great scholar. So this is the context in which Ibn Kathir was reared. And when you read his pedigree, you see that he was trained by the top scholars of his time. He was not only a commentator of the Quran, he was also one who was very versed in the history of the Prophet. He wrote a Sirah of Muhammad. Ibn Kathir not only did a tafsir of Quran, he also did a Sirah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when I teach my Sirah classes, I rely on the Sirah of Ibn Kathir because he presents things in a certain way. You know, and sometimes he presents it different than classical historians like Ibn Hisham, although Ibn Hisham is probably one of the most respected of those to write biographies on the Prophet. He eventually became a professor at the Grand Masjid in Damascus. So not only is he in a bastion of Islamic scholarship, he ascends to height at his time, and his unique presentation of tafsir has cemented him a place in the history of commentary that has stood time to be one of the most prominent. Now, it wasn't the only one, okay? And Muslims being in minority was never anything he had to address based on his contextual reality. Okay, he may have known it as a discipline, but in his reality, he didn't have to deal with it. He didn't have to face it. So I want you to contrast that with Imam Waris bin Muhammad.
Imam Waqif ibn Muhammad was born in a bastion of appropriated Islamic language but that wasn't giving a true reflection of the religion of Islam. Right? He was born at the center of it, right? And although he was born at the center of it, his father made sure he received training in Arabic by Dr. Jamil Diab. Him, Darnell Kareem, a lot of them at the University of Islam in Chicago. So automatically, Imam Muhammad has an advantage over even his father and those who were reared in the language of the Nation of Islam, because everybody didn't get this training. But he's not born in a bastion of Islamic scholarship. He's born in America, which is dominated by Christian thought. Unlike Ibn Kathir, who can trace very solid lineage back, right? Who's addressing a predominantly Muslim audience, Imam Muhammad is addressing us collectively after 400 years of slavery. This is extremely important. That's why I'm taking my time. If you don't understand this, you won't understand the mission. Because it becomes complicated. Imagine the man not worrying about deprogramming us from the psychological effects of slavery and racism. Imagine him only being able to teach religion and address the social and address our issues from a straight Quranic context. So you see how it's unfair? And you can't take Ibn Kathir and place him in that. He didn't deal with that issue. And you can't take Imam Muhammad and try to place him in 6th, 7th century Syria. They're completely different, so you have to understand them in the context of what is supposed to be a young lady will look like an old man. He's not dealing with people who can relate change of narration from the prophet. He's dealing with people who can recite actual facts. And recite them good, too, right? I never learned them. But I had to go look in the Encyclopedia Britannica. They were in there. Yeah, they're in there. But when you have people who don't know anything, you give them a few words and they're the most educated people in the neighborhood, right? It didn't make no, it was of no practical benefit for you to know the cubic centimeters of the ocean. But at that time, you told somebody the earth is so and so many square, this and the ocean and this much water and blah. Like, man. You beat, man. Right? Ibn Kathir came to an environment where Tawheed was a given. Imam Muhammad came to an environment where mud was put on the eyes of a blind man. Right? Because many of us were Christian, right? And then we left Christianity and took on another doctrine that at its root was polytheistic. So when we read the commentary of Muhammad, we have to realize it was informed by his experiences in the Nation of Islam. It was informed by his experiences as an African-American under oppression, extreme governmental oppression. It was informed by his experiences from the people that came through 400 years of chattel slavery. And was also informed by living in an environment that was predominantly Christian and coming out of a Islamic movement, which its major doctrine was the Bible, or proto, to be more academically correct, I'll say proto, a proto-Islamic movement, right, in the Nation of Islam. You know, Allah will judge us all by our sincerity. And Allah, inshallah, will accept the works of those who were working in sincerity to please God. But it was presented as Islam, but from what I understand and what I'm told by those of you who experienced it, there was more Bible in the teaching of the Nation of Islam than there was Quran. And so then the job then has to be considered. So now we know what Imam Muhammad was facing, and we know what Ibn Kathir was facing in a nutshell. It would take much longer to fully delineate the challenges. But it's with that backdrop that we begin our conversation between Ibn Kathir and Imam Waqifuddin Muhammad. Al-Fatiha. The most often repeated prayer on the face of the earth ever. Some may debate me on that, but I think we would win that debate. I think we would. Because although Christians pray the Lord's Prayer, they don't pray it 17 times a day. Like you and I pray our Fatiha at least 17 times a day, if we're on it, if we're not slipping, right? But I think most of us, even when we're not praying five times a day, we'll get one or two a day in, inshallah. Right? At least a couple. We would hope that we get all five in, right?
Okay, inshallah, that may be the end of our feed.
I hope.
Oh, no.
I make dua for all of us that we just don't totally neglect our prayers, because Allah says there was a people who neglected their prayers, and Allah calls them to neglect their own selves. And we don't want to ever be in that condition. So, this is notes from Imam Muhammad from the Ramadan session. Most the Ramadan sessions from 1999 is the primary source of Imam Muhammad's commentary on our Fatiha for our discussion. And I had to limit it because if I try to give you everything Imam Muhammad, we just might as well have a year-long seminar. I'm serious. If we try to actually go through and cover everything, we would have to take our weekend out for a year and just talk about it. Imam Muhammad told Imam Qasim it took him 35 years to understand Al-Fatiha. And see, some arrogant people would say, it took him that long? I already understand it. See, I ain't even having no conversation with you. If you think you understand it, you don't. Right? You may have an understanding of some of it, but none of us fully understand it. And with Allah's permission, 35 years from now, we may be able to tell our son, son, it took me 35 years to understand Al-Fatiha. Inshallah. So, it's going to be impossible to cover everything that was ever commented. So I tried to focus the commentary on something we all can probably get access to and study ourselves. So most of the statements are going to come from 1 January 16th, 1999, Ramadan session. So now Muhammad says the Quran begins with Al-Fatiha. It means the opening. It also means may give the message of victory, the opening way of the way, or establishing your purpose. Al-Fatiha.
Thank you, my brother. Salaamu. Thank you. All right. Salaamu alaikum. That is the end of the feed from Houston. Next week, inshallah, Imam Wazir Ali hopefully will be here in person. And we will be able to ask him questions. And he said that he will handle questions next week, inshallah. But we do ask for you to pray for his family, keep him in your duas, and that everything works out and that he will be with us next week here on American Muslim 360. And we're going to just, let me maybe say a couple of things for those who are still online. This coming Wednesday, we're going to have Bruce Lipton, who is the author of The Biology of Belief, will be with us. Very interesting book if you haven't gotten it, been able to read it. He will be with us on Wednesday evening as our guest, myself, and inshallah, Imam Fahim Shawaib will be with me to interview him, and Fahim is more intimately knowledgeable of his book. He the one brought it to my attention and maybe the majority of us. So that would be a good interview on Wednesday. Tomorrow morning, we will have something from Nojedit Water to Dean Muhammad. Not sure exactly what right now, but tomorrow we'll have Nojedit Water to Dean Muhammad and Imam Fahim Shawaib. So with those things said and done, we're just going to kind of float right on out here today and kind of move on. And we hope and pray that everybody has a blessed evening and that this has been very, very rewarding. It's definitely been, for me, a very rewarding session listening to Wazir Ali give us some things. All right, this is Wali Ali. We can't stop now. Assalamu alaikum. Having is their way.
You a creator. We some creators creating our own destiny. I refuse to let the world get the best of me. I'm using every moment to create my own legacy. I'm a creator. You a creator. We some creators creating our own destiny. I refuse to let the world get the best of me. I'm using every moment to create my own legacy. I'm a creator. You a creator. We some creators creating our own destiny. I refuse to let the world get the best of me. I'm using every moment to create my own legacy. I'm a creator. You a creator. We some creators creating our own destiny. I refuse to let the world get the best of me. I'm using every moment to create my own legacy.
Across the seas, explore the lands. Walk like a Bedouin, trek the sands. Traded in my Vans for some sandals and a camel. A tent and a canteen, whatever it can handle, huh? Allah is indeed gracious. Made the earth spacious so we can see different places. A different vibe, trying to see Muslims unified. Hit China makes a lot with the Uyghur tribes. Or catch me sipping tea up in Philistine. A poster with my ox in the Philippines. Read Quran during Ramadan in Taiwan. Or celebrating Eid on an island. Then Ghana with my son and his mama. Or in the cave chilling, playing chess with Osama. I'm just kidding, but this is our vision. Straightway fam on a worldwide mission.
Straightway entertainment. Give me the land. We're gonna wrap that world. That's how we do it.
Getting my Dean up, flashing my visa, making some life paying Zakat in Indonesia. Copy to the commas, blending in with the common, like the Prophet Muhammad. Peace be upon him in the morning. We off to Malaysia, then Saudi Arabia, rocking packed stadiums. Dream over, now it's back to the streets. Where it's clapped or get clapped with the heat. Watch from a different breed, roll around a real killer seed. Begging they streets, using weapons as a guillotine. You wanna hear the streets? Kama gon' bring it. All this word of mouth got your hawk name ringing. Sticking and moving so police don't see him. Straight up telling no misdemeanor thinking.
That's why
I changed my local perception to having the worldwide reception. Yeah, man, we gotta spread this dean all over the world, man. You know, a lot of cats gotta hear what we talking about. Shed new light. You know? Real talk. You know, I'm tired of staying in sack, man. You know what I'm saying? Take my mental somewhere else. Put me on a vacation.
Straight,
you know?
Wait, do it moving, keep it popping, and it don't stop. Bus for cops at the mosque up in Bangkok. Yeah, y'all, straight wait in your area. Get some lambs on the French Riviera. We trying to get those shows in Morocco. You thinking coast to coast, we thinking Kosovo. And though we know Allah's the best of planners, we want them in Japan, waving their hands up. Or maybe Switzerland, holding the Korans up. Go around the world telling Muslims to stand up.
And let's get together like the Prophet said. The best deen to spread peace and break bread.
Embrace this brotherhood Allah created. Islam is the reason most of us related. And if we get the chance, you know we're taking it. Lord willing, we're making it. Straight way, no mistake.
Ain't no mistake.
about that? We'll, inshallah, go ahead and end this and round this up right here. Everybody take good care. See you in the morning. Assalamu alaikum.
Good news.